I want to start by, I wonder if you've ever had children or whether you've been a child that's done this, where you've pointed out the sins of your sibling. Well, you've said, "Mom, so-and-so hasn't tidied their room and you told them to do it last week." Let alone behind their door is a messy room as well. I wonder if you've ever seen that where there's pointing, trying to point out other people's flaws when you have your own flaws happening. Today, the passage we have is some Pharisees and teachers of the law coming down from Jerusalem. And they're coming to check up on Jesus, check what he's doing. And that's a bit of an understatement. They're not just here to check up on Jesus. They're really out to catch him out doing something wrong. And it doesn't take long before they find his disciples doing something amiss. For every Jew knows that when they come back from the marketplace, they ought to wash their hands, not for hygiene reasons, but to cleanse them of all the spiritual activity that's going on about. The Gentiles that they would come across, the foods that were forbidden, anything unclean that they had encountered on that day. So the experts in the law address Jesus and ask, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Now, the tradition of the elders was the oral tradition that would act as a fence around God's law. It was a further set of rules that would hopefully, if we obey all these rules, then we'll definitely be obeying God's law as well. It was a bit like if there were swimming rules, like a swimming pool saying like no bombing, no running, no rough play, no diving in the shallow end. It was like they created a rule saying do not enter the swimming pool. There was no engagement with these laws, but rather a way of being able to manage it so they don't need to even worry. And that way, you wouldn't break the rules by accident. In a way, the oral tradition started in a good place, a desire to see God's law upheld, but it was on an incredibly shaky foundation. You see, God's law was given to his people after an act of grace. When you think of the Ten Commandments, when was that given? When they'd been delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. That was when God's law came. It was after an act of grace. The intention of the law was that it would be followed with a grateful heart, not avoided anxiously. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they think they're just a bit special. They keep the traditions to the utmost. Jesus answers their question in a way that probably pricks their ears up to think, oh, he's telling us how special we are. Isaiah the prophet wrote about us. Ooh, I wonder what he had to say. You hypocrites. Ouch. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Now, Jesus calls these men hypocrites, and in the Greek language, hypocrites was a word for actors. Not that Jews would necessarily go to plays or anything. They tried to keep them away from that. But what he's saying about these Pharisees and teachers of the law is that they are just pretenders. They're pretending to have it all figured out, but yet their hearts are so far from God. And Jesus draws this distinction between the words on their lips and the motives of their hearts. They praise God and seek to honour God with their words, but they do not love God. Their worship does nothing. It's in vain. Can you imagine working that hard? And Jesus says it does nothing. If you look at Isaiah 29, which is where these words Jesus brings, you'll see that there's more that follows, which might prick up in the ears as well, that speaks to these Pharisees. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? Essentially, this is what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are doing by passing on this oral tradition. They're saying, God didn't know what he was doing. We made better laws. We made better traditions. But Jesus summarizes, you have set aside the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. You can imagine these men thinking, but this oral tradition, it's like a fence. Surely we are keeping God's law. Surely we are holding on to the commands of God. So Jesus gives them an example of one time where they have abandoned God's commandments. In verse 9, we have, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to set up your own traditions. Moses said, honor your mother, father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But what Jesus says to them is that these guys are siphoning off the money set aside to care for parents in their old age and diverting it to the coffers in the temple. You call it a gift devoted to God and say it's permissible because the person has said a religious formula over it, Corban, which then he can't retract. Thus, you no longer let them do anything for their father or their mother. Now, these oral traditions like this one concerning Corban, not Trev's son, encourage looking after the temple over looking after your own parents. And they've lost sight of God's command by their oral tradition. Not only have they lost sight of God's commands, but they have nullified the word of God by the traditions that they've handed down. And this is just one example. You do many things like that, Jesus says. I wonder if we have traditions like that. I wonder if you're thinking of traditions at this time that you might have in order to keep yourself from upsetting God. Are there rules we put in place in order that we do things right? If we over-focus on these things, do we lose sight of God's mercy? Do we come about following rules and not necessarily God's rules? Now, traditions are not a bad thing. They can be incredibly good things, particularly if they point to how merciful and loving God has been to us. But Jesus reminds us the limits of traditions. We can become distracted by them, that they become the central thing. And if the meaning isn't communicated along with the tradition, sometimes they can even be open to misinterpretation as well. Traditions cannot do what God can, and that is change people from within. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law passed on these oral traditions and were very concerned about how they looked on the outside. But these traditions did nothing to renew people from within, nothing to give them a lively faith. Their traditions were like painting over rotten wood. They might look good on the outside, but the core is still wasting away. What people really needed was renewal, and that is what God intended to do through Jesus. And that's why we preach Jesus every day. He's the grace that saves us, and he's the grace that sustains us. Jesus calls a crowd around him and says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing, can defile a person by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Jesus addresses with the wider audience this parable, speaking exactly what he thinks about these oral traditions, and it isn't positive. But the meaning is still hidden from many people in the crowd, including his disciples. And so it's only when they go into a house that the disciples ask him what he means. And so Jesus responds plainly, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For the food doesn't go into their heart, but goes into their stomach, and then it's excreted." Jesus says the heart is important. And that's where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law went wrong. Their hearts were far from God, is what Isaiah said, and they worshipped him in vain. Merely following rules is not worship. It's just avoiding doing the wrong thing. It's not a love for God. It's a fear of getting caught. God's law is what we follow because we love God and what he's done for us. The way we live our lives is worship. It's not just this time we gather as God's people and encourage one another, but we want everyone to live out their worship beyond here, into the week, when they wake up in the morning, that we are worshiping God, when we are seen, but also in our privacy as well, when no one's watching. But of course, we know God is. Now, let me say, this is troubling words about what comes out of the heart is what defiles us, because we all know what comes out of our hearts. It's not always good. Our hearts are works in progress. We might be distracted away from God's love many times. And that's why we confess our sins regularly. Don't just wait till Sunday to confess your sins. Confess daily. It's in the Lord's Prayer. We should be praying that all the time. But know that when we confess our sins, we also receive God's forgiveness as well. Verse 20 says, Jesus continues, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." It's a list of acts and attitudes. So Jesus cannot be misquoted as to say that he doesn't care how we live. As the Pharisees and teachers of the law may have thought, he doesn't seem to care about any of these rules. No, he does. He just cares about the right things being followed. Now, if you're struggling with a particular sin, I shouldn't just say if. We all are. Let's be honest. We're all struggling with a sin one way or another. And if you don't think you got one, then it's pride. If you're feeling like your heart is far from God, if you're feeling like God has given you one too many chances, well, listen up, because this next part is just for you. We see that our heart's not perfect. So what's the solution? Well, it isn't what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law posit. They say, put extra rules around God's law and that will make us look better for God. But God sees our hearts. That is the object of his desire. He wants our hearts. Jesus was the demonstration of God's love to us. He poured love into our hearts by demonstrating love that took Jesus to a cross. We see the great depths that God went to bring us back after we rejected him. And Jesus' forgiveness that he offers us is sufficient. past, present, future. If you've asked for forgiveness, that's there. You don't have to. We confess our sins all the time, but it's not that once we sin, therefore I'm no longer forgiven. No, if you're God's people, you are forgiven people. Continuously forgiven. The first step to overcoming sin is to look to God. Look to what he's done for us. See the love he has shown you. For there, that is when you will want to love God with all that you are too. God wants our hearts. He paid the ultimate price for them. So remind yourself of his love. Lean not on your own strength. Ask for his help in your time of need. So let's just do that. Let's pray. I can imagine everyone is perhaps thinking of something that seems to separate us from you, an action, a thought. But Lord, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We thank you that you sent love into the world in the person of Jesus. That as we look to him, we see love and we can receive love. We pray that our hearts, that you would transform them. You would take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, one that works, one that's not broken, one that loves just as you've loved us. Help us to reject Satan and all his evil deeds. And help us to live for you. Help us to honor you. Help us to do it with joy. And Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.